I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 12. And that is page 1323. Now if Christ be preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And the subject before us this morning is the implications of no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, what does it really mean? And we live in a day and age where many liberal teachers will have us believe that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead. It was all a bit of an imagination. And there isn't really this doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And as the Lord's people, we need to come from time to time and remind ourselves of fundamental doctrines that we cannot deviate from one iota, because our salvation depends upon them. And as we are entering into a time of persecution in this world in a deeper way, as the Lord's people, we need to remind ourselves of some of these fundamental issues. Well, we believe in Christ alone as the only way of salvation. We believe he is God's provision for us. There is salvation in none other name than the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross as that one sacrifice for needy sinners, for all those who will put their trust in him, and he is mighty to save. But that's not everything. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And this is very important also to our salvation, as we will see. So the Apostle Paul, in teaching this essential truth of the resurrection, actually applies seven negatives, first of all. He gives seven profoundly solemn implications for us in this passage that we have read together. If there is no resurrection from the dead, so if we want to go down this liberal path this morning in our thinking and not hold to the heritage of doctrine of the Scripture, and we are willing to go along with the heretical liberal teaching this morning, then we need to understand some of the implications that it means for us. Well, first of all, Paul says in verse 12 and 13, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And that's a shocking statement, isn't it? If we do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So to deny the doctrine of the resurrection means to deny that Christ actually rose from the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, factually, it follows factually that Christ did not rise from the dead. And that's a very solemn implication for us this morning, as Paul will go on to teach us. Because secondly, in verse 14, Paul says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Our preaching is empty. It's fruitless. It means that the millions and millions of sermons that have been preached here on earth are worthless, including the wonderful sermons of Christ. They're pointless, they're useless. And Paul is using the word vain here in two ways. In the original, it includes both the preaching and the faith. If Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. It's fruitless. It means that there is no such blessing as faith in God. A God-given faith is a myth of the imagination. The faith that you do have this morning If there is no resurrection, it's empty. It's just like a chocolate Easter egg. I know as a little boy, I remember I used to, when I got given an Easter egg at Easter, I would test its weight, because I knew that if it was a light weight, even though the box might be big and it didn't weigh very much, there's nothing much in the egg. It was going to be empty. There was chocolate on the outside, but it was empty on the inside. But if it was heavy, it was not only chocolate on the outside, there were some chocolates on the inside. But you see, Paul is saying here, and I use this simple illustration, our faith is empty and fruitless if there is no resurrection. It's just like a chocolate Easter egg with sweet on the outside and nothing on the inside. But then Paul goes on. He doesn't stop here. He goes on. In verse 15, he says, We are found false witnesses of God. We are found to be liars, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. It means that we have spent our lives on a wasted, futile, pointless pursuit. And not only that, we've deceived millions of people. It means that God is actually untrue, and we are untrue, and we have spent our lives teaching a false gospel message. So this is not a little issue. When you, those of us who are younger in years here this morning, you grow up, you perhaps go to university, and you come across this sort of teaching about the resurrection being just in your imagination, just a myth. And someone says, well, it doesn't really matter. All you need is Jesus as your Savior, the one that died upon the cross. Never mind about the resurrection, Paul says. It does matter. It does matter. It means that we are false witnesses. And here is Paul. He goes deeper and deeper and deeper into this problem here. In verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Oh, it seems that Paul is piling on the negatives. He's going down into this pit of liberal darkness. And he makes this devastating statement. If there is no resurrection from the dead and Christ is not risen, then you're in your sins. You're going to hell. You'll never get to heaven. You are still dead in your sins. And if Christ is not risen, it means that his sacrifice was insufficient. And there is no hope this morning of forgiveness. No eternal hope if there is no resurrection. And then he carries on. He doesn't stop. In verse 18 he said, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So you've been to the funeral service of your loved ones and dear ones who are believers. And you're able to say, you've said, oh, it's better for them. They're at peace. They're at sleep in Jesus. No, if there's no resurrection, they're not. Paul says that if you hold this view that there is no resurrection, and it was actually a reality, your loved ones whom you've laid in the grave, they've perished. You may think they have gone to heaven, but if Christ is not risen, there is no resurrection, there is no eternal hope. They have perished eternally, and they've been deceived unto death. And then finally, in this seventh negative, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most miserable. It means you're suffering for Christ's sake. All this following in the narrow way for Christ's sake, and the persecution that comes, and the suffering, and the commitment that you have is meaningless. It has no eternal significance or even reward. It means you are following Christ on a false foundation. You have no eternal security whatsoever, no eternal hope of heaven. And it means the professing believer, rather than being assured, is actually miserable. He never really, or she never really knows, am I really saved? Is there really heaven? Is there really eternal life if there is no resurrection of the dead? And you're in this halfway house. You're not able to enjoy the world, and you're not really able to enjoy your faith. And this is what Paul is telling us. If we hold that there is really no resurrection, these are the implications. We cannot escape them. This is what it means. But verse 20, but now, this is one of these great buts in the Bible. We've spoken about this before, but there are many buts in the Bible which stop us and they pour in light and hope into what could be, what is, if this was a reality, a desperately, eternally, desperately dark situation. But there we have one of God's buts. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. So now we come to speak positively about the resurrection hope. The resurrection hope. Oh, the resurrection of Christ brings the eternal dimension to the Christian faith. The life to the Christian faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It assures us that our Savior is alive. He's in heaven now as we speak. He's at the Father's right hand. He's interceding for us. And you worship a living Savior, alive forevermore. Oh, it's so interesting to see in the Gospel of Matthew. We turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5. We read what the angel said to the women who came to the sepulchre. And 28 verse 5 of Matthew, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, do not be afraid this morning. Whatever the liberal teachers say, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, as his word says. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going before you. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. The risen Lord, Jesus. And the first word he said to them was, rejoice, rejoice. Oh, as Peter said in his letter, he opens his letter, he's overwhelmed with this wonderful truth. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, there is resurrection. There is hope now this morning. There is eternal hope because of the Lord Jesus. And if we turn to Luke 24, verse 38, Jesus, in speaking him to his disciples, he's met with them. And in verse 37 of Luke 24, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And so this is how people are. Oh, it's just something, it's just a spirit, it was just something of the imagination. But what did Jesus say to them? Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Because there was the evidence of Calvary. The nail prints were still in his hands and in his feet, in his glorified body, and they are to this day in glory in heaven, in his glorified body, as the Father looks on his only beloved Son. Calvary is there before him, and he looks at the glorified body of his only beloved Son, and he sees the evidence of his suffering, of his obedience, of the sacrifice. He showed them his hands and his feet. So, resurrection hope. But then, what of this resurrection then of the dead? There will be a resurrection of both believer and unbeliever on the day of judgment. This is the last day, the end of time, when Christ will come in glory. Suddenly, he will appear. And we read in the Gospel of John, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that is, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so there will be in the resurrection those that will be resurrected to eternal life, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and those who are resurrected to condemnation. But Paul is speaking here specifically of the resurrection of the believer. So he says in verse 23, but each, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, we're back at our passage now, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, and each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. This is the most important thing for you this morning. This is the most important thing for me this morning. Are we Christ's? Have we been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Have we been redeemed by him? Have we been adopted into the family of God? Can we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Are we in him? Are we trusted in him? Are we following him? Oh, Jesus says this morning, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, the resurrection then of the dead. It's a wonderful thing on that great day, the great day of judgment. There will be a glorious resurrection of the Lord's people. It will be a resurrection to glory. Dwight Moody once said, as I go into a cemetery, I like to think of the time when the dead shall rise from their graves. Thank God, he said, our friends are not buried, they are only sown. They're sown to resurrection life. But what of the resurrection body? There's the resurrection of the dead, but what of the resurrection body? What sort of bodies will the Lord's people be given? They will be given a new body. There will be no deformity, no disease, no imperfections. The old body will be resurrected from the dust, but all that was corruptible in our old body will be done away, and we will be given a body which is glorious and will not decay, and there will be no deformity. There will be no one in heaven that people will say, well, there's a bit of a difficulty with that person and that person. No, you know, in Christ, God will give each one glorious bodies. And even though in time there are many with special needs and disabilities, and they follow the Lord Jesus in their way, and they perhaps have very difficult things to suffer here upon earth, and their bodies are really struggling, and they struggle to live, some even struggle to breathe, and some have constant visits, hospital visits, because they have such suffering in their bodies, but they trust the Lord Jesus. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. They have a glorious future to look forward to. They're going to be given a body that's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. There'd be no deformity, no disease, no imperfections, no evidence of the fall, that we live in a fallen world. And you not know that that body that we will be given as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ will be pleasing to God. He will look at the church and he will see the church in Christ with their glorious bodies, and it will be pleasing to God, and he will look at us and will say, it is good. And God saw everything that he had made on the day of, in creation time, and indeed it was very good. Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It will be an incorruptible body, eternal. It will be a glorious body. Paul says, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. This is the ultimate confirmation to Christ. The ultimate confirmation to Christ, according to the work whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. And then Paul says in his letter to the church at Colossae, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? That we'll be with Jesus in glory. And we will have a body of power. It will be a spiritual body. It will be capable of being full of the Holy Spirit eternally. In heaven, we'll always be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we will have no limit upon our understanding. And heaven will be an experience of knowing God more and more and more and more. And there will be no limit. We live in these limited minds today. We have limited minds. We have finite minds. But when we get to heaven, we will have emancipated minds. We will not get weary. We'll understand scripture. We'll understand his word. His word endures forever. And this will be wonderful. We read the scriptures and sometimes we think, I can't grasp that. I don't understand it. Lord, help me to understand this. But in glory, we'll read the scriptures with a new light and we'll know all there is and it'll all come together. And we'll be looking at Old and New Testament and we'll see a wonderful harmony, how it all, even the difficult passages, will have eternal light put upon them, eternal truth, and we'll live in the light, we'll live in the truth, and God's word, which endures forever, will take on a whole new meaning to us. An eternal meaning. But then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, we go to the end of the chapter, please. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a mystery, isn't it? We cannot comprehend it really in our finite minds. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and these are this is where we come to this morning, as we consider the wonderful doctrine of the resurrection and the efforts that are being made to move us away from this fundamental doctrine upon which our hope depends. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here's where the human mind has to stop. It has to say with Paul, We cannot comprehend this. We cannot fully understand it, the resurrection. How is it possible that God could accomplish such an amazing miracle as this? What about those who have been eaten by the lions? What about those who are in the bottom of the sea? What about those whose dust has been scattered all over the place? How can their bodies be resurrected? And the human mind puts all these sorts of thinking into our hearts at times, and these doubts. And we have to come with Paul, who says, I tell you a mystery. We shall all be changed. A mystery that is marvelous, yet awesome in its outcome. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed at the last trumpet. For this great trumpet will sound. And Jesus said to Martha and to Mary, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death this morning, if you've come to Calvary by faith, and you have said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness this morning. If you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And you know, it says of the apostles that when they preached of the resurrection, great grace was upon them. God attended their preaching with great grace. Finally, this morning, we come to where Paul says, but now again, but now Christ is risen. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen, but now. Here again, we have this great but in the Bible where there is a turning point from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from death to life. And the reason this can be our experience this morning is because Christ has most assuredly risen from the dead. And this should give us cause for rejoicing this morning. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It verifies Scripture as being the truth. It confirms the acceptance of God the Father of Christ's sufferings and death as the one atonement for sinners. It assures us that Christ has gotten the victory over sin and death and hell. It assures us that there is justification unto life in Christ Jesus before the Father. It provides a foretaste of the forthcoming glorious resurrection wherein believers will receive glorified bodies. The resurrection inspires confidence and boldness in the Lord's people for witness and service. It gives hope that is certain. It comforts believers to know that we worship a living Saviour. It encourages us to the throne of grace, knowing the resurrected, ascended Saviour lives to intercede. It's a great comfort to know that there's come at a time when all those that have gone to glory, those that we know of, we will see them again. I was speaking to a lady this week, and she said about one of her children who was very sad that his granddad had died, but he said, I'm looking forward to the time, and he was using a language of a child, and so please understand that, the simplicity of the language, but this young child is believing in the Lord Jesus and said, I'm looking forward to the time when I get to heaven, I'll see Jesus, but with Jesus will be Grandad, and Grandad will come, and he will give me a big hug, and I will run to Jesus, but I will see Grandad as well. And in that little person's mind, that child's mind, he grasps something of the wonder of being in the Lord, with the Lord's people, in the family of God. Oh, the greatest thing will be to see Jesus, to see Jesus. There shall I see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. But in seeing Jesus, we will see those whom Jesus died for. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, over 300 verses are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. It is an event which is a sign actually for unbelievers as well as the answer for the believer's doubt. It serves as the guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true. It is the center of the gospel itself. It is the impetus for evangelism. It is a key indication of the believer's power to live the Christian life. The resurrection addresses the fear of death, and it is related to the second coming of Jesus. The sting of death has been taken away in Christ Jesus. On Good Friday afternoon, when I was preaching over at Wivelsfield, I was preaching, and as I began to preach, a huge wasp descended on the pulpit. And what to do? Although if it starts flying about my face, then it's going to cause a lot of distraction. So I dealt with the wasp, but it gave me an opportunity to speak to the children present. And I told them a story, and I may have said this to you before, but forgive me if I have, about a child who was allergic to wasp stings. And he was in a car with his dad, and a wasp came through the window. And his dad, knowing this situation, reached out suddenly and grabbed the wasp in his hand, and he gripped it hard, and a very brave thing to do. And then he let go again, and the wasp flew out, and the little boy cried, "Dad, why did you let it go again?" And he said, "Don't worry, because the sting is in my hand, and that wasp can do no more damage to you. It can't harm you at all. It can fly around as much as it likes, but it can't harm you. The sting has been taken out." And that is what the resurrection has done for us in Jesus. The sting of death is sin. It's been taken away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he has become then the first fruits of all those that have fallen asleep. Paul is using here the picture of a Jewish harvest. And in this ceremony, the offering of the first fruits were consecrated. All the harvest then as being blessed of the Lord. The first fruits were brought, that the Lord would bless the whole harvest. The first fruits were cut, they were brought, and O Lord, do bless the whole harvest. And as those first fruits were brought, it affected the whole harvest under the Lord. So Christ is the first fruit. He is the first one that's been resurrected and given this glorified body. And he is the promise of the harvest. He is the promise of God blessing what goes after Christ. So as we are in Christ, we are going to be blessed in Christ, and we are going to have these glorious resurrected bodies in Christ Jesus. Well, we have sought to consider this morning something of the wonder of the resurrection. This is our hope. This is our reason for rejoicing this morning. Let us thank God that we have a reason for rejoicing this morning. In a vulnerable, changing world, there is hope. We can rejoice in him. When the women heard the Lord Jesus say, "Rejoice," that one word, they knew it was the Lord speaking to them. They fell on their knees to worship him in adoration and praise and thanksgiving. "He is risen indeed," was the message. And so this morning, when the word of God says to us, "Rejoice," because God is speaking to us through his word this morning, God says in Christ Jesus, "Rejoice," then in our hearts, we need to fall on our knees and worship him in adoration and praise and thanksgiving. And then when the devil comes, as he will do, and tempt you about all sorts of doctrines and about your past life, and remind you about past sins and bring them to your remembrance, when God has already dealt with them through the Lord Jesus Christ, but the devil is a very cruel foe, what are we going to say? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is what we're going to say. Who is he that condemneth? Who are you, devil, to condemn me? My hope is built on Christ, and he's died for me, and he's risen again, and he's alive, and I have hope in him, and he's interceding for me even now. As the great high priest who's touched with the feeling of my infirmities, oh, the resurrection means so much. Salvation is encompassed in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in him this morning. For his name's sake, amen.